Good morning. It's really encouraging to, you know, just stop and think about how so many of us are just reading through the same scriptures each day, or at least through the week. Our minds are in the same place. We're seeing the same things about God. And as Andrew echoed in class this morning, as I say again, you know, if you miss a day, miss a week, wherever you are in that, just jump back in and let's just keep taking the time to spend time with the Lord, praying, reading, meditating. You know, it's not about the reading plan. It's about our time with God and knowing Him much more deeply. I was thinking a little bit about what the Lord told Joshua in Joshua 1 when Joshua is now gonna take over from Moses, and he's got this big responsibility to lead the people and take the land. What God told Joshua was, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Then you'll be successful, then you'll make your way prosperous." And God understood something, certainly, and he tried to instill this in Joshua, the need to have God's word on our minds, on our mouths, that it's always before us so we can actually live by it. And that's the key to success, not success as we often maybe talk about it from a worldly perspective, but when it comes to doing the will of God, living according to His purpose, that's the secret, the key to success. And so let's keep spending the time reading and meditating and growing closer to the Lord, having His purpose, having His will just more and more before us. This morning I want to, as the screen suggests, want to spend some time thinking through Genesis 22, the account here where we read about Abraham offering his son Isaac as a burnt offering. This is definitely one of the most dramatic scenes in Genesis, one of the most significant from a theological point of view. But again, such an important scene. So if you would open up with me to Genesis 22, let's just read this together. Genesis 22, beginning in verse 1. "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering. And he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abram raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to the young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and will return to you.' Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.' So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, 'Yahweh will provide.' As it is said to this day, in the mount of Yahweh, it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. So you think about the story of Abraham prior to this point. We read about in Genesis 12, God calls Abraham and says, go forth from your family, from your homeland to the land that I'll show you. And he makes these promises to him. He promises to make Abram a great nation, to bless him, to make his name great, to make Abraham himself a blessing. He would bless those who bless him, curse those who curse him, and in him all families of the earth would be blessed. And so Abraham believed and he trusted, and by faith he went out to this land that he didn't know about and didn't know where he was going, but he trusted God and he went to this land. And when he got there, God said, I'll give this land to your descendants after you. Sometime after that, very, very shortly in the text though, a famine occurs and Abraham has to leave this land of Canaan and goes down to Egypt. And while he's there, rather than trusting God, he fears for his life and says he'll take matters into his own hands. And so he lies and tells Pharaoh that his wife is his sister and trying to spare his own life, trying to spare himself. And this brought a curse upon the Egyptians. Fast forward a few scenes and some times pass and Abraham's been prospered. The Lord's been with Abraham and God comes to him and says, I'm with you, don't be afraid, I'll be a shield to you. But then Abraham responds as he reflects on the blessings God gives him and he recognizes, I'm still not a great nation, I still don't have a child. And so he says, How will this work out? And God makes a covenant with him and reaffirms the promise that he made, and Abraham believes God. But then some time has passed and his wife Sarah gets the idea, says, you know, I still don't have a child, so why don't you go into my handmaid and take her and you'll have a child through her and that'll be the same deal. So again, you see faithlessness and not trusting in God, trying to take matters into your own hands. But time passes and God's still with Abraham. And so he was 75 when he went out from Haran, and we see in chapter 17, he's 99 years old. So 24 years have passed, and God comes to him and reaffirms the covenant that he made with him and adds the sign of circumcision to that covenant, renews the promises, gives more detail that the son's name would be Isaac and goes on from there. And then in Genesis 18, God comes to Abraham again and says, okay, in a year, you'll have this son. But then in chapter 20, Abraham again is in this foreign land, and he says, "Well, they'll try and kill me if they find out you're my wife. So let's say you're my sister again, because that worked so well the first time." And you see again faithlessness, trying to take matters in his own hands, not trusting in God, trusting in his own abilities. But then chapter 21 comes along, and Isaac's born, the son of promise, the one that God had anticipated. And so just think through these things, the joy that Abraham and Sarah must have experienced at this time. After 25 years of waiting for God's promise, and on top of that, however long they struggled with barrenness before that, right? Many of you know the pain of infertility and barrenness and just the emotional weight and toll that takes. So that's in the picture as well. And so after all those years, Isaac's born. Abraham and Sarah have a son. And it's not just any son. This is the one through whom God would fulfill his promises. The promises that Abraham has now given his life to. You think about that. Every move he's made from Genesis 12 has revolved around the promises, at least when he's got God in his mind. And again, with all that in mind, just think about all the layers and levels of joy and thanksgiving and awe that they would experience as Isaac's born and they're enjoying him as a baby and enjoying him as a child. And then one day, a few years later, God says to Abraham, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. So earlier in Abraham's life, he was told to go to a land that God would show him to receive the promises. And now, 25 years later, he's to go to a mountain God would show him and offer up that same son the one through whom he'd received the promises as a burnt offering. What? How does that fit any possible version of the story? Now, as readers, we're told God was testing Abraham. Right? The story begins, now it came about that God tested Abraham. As readers, we're given that insight. Abraham didn't have that narrator saying that to him as he's going about things. For Abraham, this command was very real. Life and death real. And so, can you imagine what would have been running through Abraham's mind? I mean, I'm going to take some guesses, but I mean, can you really imagine what's going through his mind, his heart, just the inner turmoil, the inner agony as he's wrestling through these different things? How can I kill my son? But how can I not obey God? So there's two things that are deeply ingrained in him, all, now at odds with one another. But I love my son more than anything else. And all the promises are fulfilled in him. And on top of that, how can God approve of child sacrifice? And how can God command child sacrifice? But God's never let me down. And I know God can do anything. And I know that God is just. And I know that God is good. And again, I don't pretend to know exactly what's going on in Abraham's mind and in his heart. But you just think about some of the things I've just suggested. Those are within the realm of possibility. Just the things that he would be wrestling, the things that would be in front of him. And this is Abraham's son. This is Abraham's legacy. Right? In the absence of 401ks and Roth IRAs and savings accounts and retirement, this is his legacy. Right? This is what life was about having someone through whom he could continue. And even more on top of that, this is the one in whom God would fulfill his promises. Without Isaac, the promises remain unfulfilled. No nation, no honor for Abraham, no blessing to all nations. So what do you do with that? Right? I mean, here it is. Do that. What do you do with that? How do you reconcile all that inner turmoil? And can you relate not to that specific command, but times in your life when there's just been that battle, that inner dialogue, that inner struggling and wrestling? How do I reconcile all these things? The story just presents that Abraham trusted and obeyed God. And you think about the way this story's told. The writer of Genesis stretches the narrative with all these extra deliberate details of Abraham's preparation for the journey and the journey itself. It's that we're meant to feel the journey. Again, just listen to how the story's told again, beginning verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God told him. On the third day, Abram raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Down in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering. He laid it on his son Isaac, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Down in verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not stretch your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And we get glimpses of Abraham's faith along the journey, right? You agonize with Abraham as you just take that march, that slow 3+ day march to the mountain that God would show him. But you get glimpses of Abraham's faith along the journey. In verse 5, Abraham said to the men who were with him, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Do you see the hope in Abraham's comment? "We will worship and we will return." Verses 7 and 8. Isaac spoke to Abram his father and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide the lamb for himself for the burnt offering, my son. for the two of them walked on together. And then the Hebrew writer that Sean read from this morning gives us even more insight into Abraham's faith and Abraham's thinking. Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, Abram, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten, to whom it was said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. But then listen to this. He considered that God is able to raise even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And so Abram believed both would return. Abraham trusted God to provide the lamb. Abraham believed God that God could even raise Isaac from death. And Abraham trusted God to keep his promise. And in his faith and in his trust, he pressed on in obedience to God, not knowing what would happen, not knowing how things would turn out. And in his obedience, he proved that he feared God. He proved that he was willing to put God's call above every other commitment, every other affection, every other emotional attachment. And that's the moment when the test ended. Genesis 22, verse 13, then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, Yahweh will provide. As it's said to this day, in the mount of Yahweh, it will be provided. Just as Abraham believed that it would be so, God indeed provided the lamb. And then when Abraham finished the offering, the burnt offering in the place of his son, God spoke to him again. And this is where things really come together and get to be amazing. Listen again to verses 15 through 19. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I've sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all nations of the earth will be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. Once again, God renews the promises that he made to Abram. We've seen that so many times throughout the narrative so far in Genesis 12 and Genesis 13, Genesis 14, 15, 17. Over and over and over again, God's been renewing these promises that he would be a blessing, that he would be a great nation, that he'd bless all nations. But this time, he grounds and guarantees the promise with a solemn oath. Listen again to the beginning of that. By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. God changed the status of the promise to become a sworn guarantee. And God credits the change in the status to Abraham's obedience. Twice in this text, he frames the renewal of the promises on Abraham's faithfulness and Abraham's obedience. He says, because you've done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. And in verse 18, because you've obeyed my voice. And so from now on, there can be no doubt about God's determination to fulfill these promises. Not that Abraham was doubting, but if there's any shadow of a doubt, it's all removed. But the oath was not as much for Abraham as it really was for us, the heirs of the promise. Listen to what the Hebrew writer says about this. He says, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath so that by two unchangeable things in which is it impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. See what he's saying there? He swore with an oath. He says, really for us, for the heirs of his promises, that we would know without a shadow of a doubt, God is dead set on fulfilling the promise to Abraham, which means us. And that tells us, hang on to your hope. Don't waver in hope in any way, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what it looks like to from your position, hang on to your hope. And then beyond all this, right, the lessons of faith, the encouragement of hope, beyond all this, God's using the story of Abraham's faith to tell the story of what he would one day accomplish in Jesus. Because it was God who ultimately gave his son, his only son whom he loves. And it was God who indeed did provide the lamb in our place. And it is ultimately through God giving his only son that he loved that he would fulfill the promise of Abraham, promise to Abraham, and bring that blessing to all the nations, of which you and I and others in Jesus are the recipients and the heirs who inherit this. And when I see the way God works in this story, and I see the way God tells the story and the way God's working in all the events to say all that he's saying here, I find myself coming back to the words of Paul when he says, "Oh, the depth and the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who's known the mind of the Lord, or who's become his counselor, who's first given to him that it might be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory to the ages. Amen." So there's a lot just from 19 verses in Genesis 22. And I feel like I've really just scratched the surface when you just kind of start to think about some of these things. But I want to offer a few take-home points for us today. The first is this: trust and obey God no matter what. There are times in life when we just cannot imagine how something could ever work out. Your situation may seem completely hopeless, whether it's sickness, whether it's loneliness, whether it's poverty, whether it's persecution, whatever it may be. You just look at your life and you look at the outcome that you want and you think, how can this ever work out? Beyond that, it may not be so much the question of if it can work out. Maybe you know God's powerful enough to accomplish anything. But the real struggle is, will it work out? Maybe you know God's powerful, but where you're struggling is to trust that God's good. That's, for me, often where the rubber meets the road. Because I see an outcome and I think, man, from my judgment, from my wisdom, from everything I see, this is how I want it to turn out so much. And when I struggle, it's, will it work out? Will God make it work out? And then I'm struggling to say, he's good. No matter how it turns out, God is good. We know that God may say no, and we struggle to accept no as the answer. And there are times in life God calls us to do hard things. I mean, harder than normal things, right? We recognize the circumstances in our lives where it just seems like, again, impossible to obey. Trust in God no matter what. Trust and obey God even when things are hard. Trust and obey God especially when things are hard. Know that God is able. Know that God is good. Look at a story like this where you see God's faithfulness, God's goodness put to the test and shown to be exceeding expectations. And then trust and obey God knowing this, that God is for you, and again, God wants you to succeed. As you look at this story, God was not out to get Abraham. God wanted to bless Abraham. God wanted to fulfill his promises through Abraham. There's absolutely no doubt about that. I mean, you read Genesis 12 through beyond 22, and you recognize God is overwhelmingly for Abraham and for his success. God tested Abraham so that Abraham could pass the test, not fail it. That's the difference between where you see God testing and Satan tempting. Satan tempts that we may fall. God tests that we would succeed. God wanted to strengthen Abraham, deepen his faith and his love for him, and give his hope even more solid ground to stand on. Those are the kinds of things God's working to accomplish in Abraham's life at this time. And so understand, again, very, very personally, God is not out to get you. God doesn't want to punish you. God wants to bless you. God wants you to succeed. And so keep trusting in God. Keep obeying God. Know deep within you that God is for you. There's just so many times in life where Satan whispers in our ears and just that lie gets in there. And we, like Adam and Eve in the garden, question, challenge, struggle to trust in God's goodness. God is for you. God wants the very best for you. God wants your ultimate good. And then lastly, I want us to recognize this. God has given his son. What will he hold back? Right? If God has gone so far to give his only son for us, for our success in the ultimate, truest sense, what's he going to withhold from us? Let's read through Romans 8. This is definitely one of the just most incredible passages in Romans for sure, in the New Testament most definitely, and really all the scriptures. But listen to some of the things. And I don't want to just read this whole context. And as we read, we'll get to a certain point. See if you can hear the echoes to the story of Abraham when we get to a certain point in this text. Let's pick up Romans 8, beginning in verse 17. We'll jump in the middle of 16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. Heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that follow. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, and did you hear Genesis 3 in that, by the way, having just studied that? Pick up in verse 23. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption of sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we've been set free, in hope we've been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps with our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined, conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? That was the Genesis 22 echo, by the way. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Win, win, win. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have a sense of just, you know, there's a lot in that passage that we didn't unpack, but just you read that, you get the sense that God is for you? You get the sense that, again, God has given us Himself, His Son. He wants us to come out with Him in glory, sharing with Him the same blessings that He promised Abraham, at least as early as Genesis 12. And so when you're struggling with the different things that we get hit with in this life, whatever it is in front of you that just is dragging you down and wearing you out and just causing you to struggle and doubt and all those things, go to passages like this where you see, okay, I'm going to trust God in the hard things. I'm going to obey Him no matter what. I know He's faithful, He's good, He keeps His promises, He wants my ultimate good, and that will work out for His glory. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, You are so wise and gracious and incredible in Your purpose and Your will, Your revelation. Thank You for examples like we have with in the story of Abraham. You do so much to teach us and instill faith in us, and I'm so thankful to you. Thank you for always being there for us and always wanting to help us grow closer, be stronger. You want to deepen our faith and ground our hope and fill us with your love that it would pour out of us to others. Help us to be humble and be full of the faith that would obey and not trust in ourselves, not trust in our own what we can see, and not compromise your will to take matters into our own hands, but always trust you, always obey. And thank you so much for what you've given us in Jesus. His life that shows us what it is to be made in the image of God, to be full of humility and compassion and incredible generosity and kindness and incredible devotion to you. And thank you for his death that pulls all those things together and reveals you, your love, in the most incredible ways. And that sets us free from slavery and death to serve you. Thank you for his resurrection that gives us hope of life with you forever. Deepen us in your word and in the gospel. May we live like Jesus and follow him in everything we do. Help us to draw closer together, to grow together as we read and pray and as we encourage each other. Help us to be more and more devoted to that each day, and help us to be more devoted to reaching others and sharing the good news with others, not just talking about it, but living it. Thank you so much for all your grace and all your love. In Jesus we pray. Amen. We have this time now to let us know if you need help. If you're struggling with anything, if there's something that's weighing you down, whether it's sin, whether it's pressures of this life, whatever it is, we want to help you and pray with you and do whatever we can to encourage you. And if you're ready to follow Jesus and be baptized, to let that old person of sin die, you can be resurrected, raised again to live a new life following him and being remade into the image of God. We want to help you in any of those things. If there's something we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing. There's a great day.